We are continuing in our studies in the book of Obadiah, verses 10 through 14. That's Obadiah, verses 10 through 14. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, and the day that stranger carried captive his forces. Then foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of your captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands in their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood in their crossroads to cut off those who among them who escaped, nor have you have delivered them. Nor should you have delivered them up, those among them who remained in the day of distress.
Again this evening, it's great to be able to greet you and to welcome you to our worship. We do have visitors with us again tonight, and we want to express a special welcome to you and tell you that you should feel free to come back as often as you possibly can. I hope that you ladies enjoyed a good Mother's Day and are looking forward to another one even next year. Someone said to me this morning, "Well, I can't take my wife out to dinner because what about the kids?" I said, "The kids have their day. It's called Christmas. And you take her out to dinner." Bible says that the children are a heritage of the Lord, and we should treat them as such, of course. I remember one time years ago, we had taken a vacation down in the central part of the state somewhere. And one night Shirley wanted to go out to supper. She was kind of tired, I think. And so when we got in the car and we started out to go to supper, the children all began to vie for their favorite restaurant. Now I want you to know that my children have always been very picky about their food, and they have always been very selective about their restaurants. And so we got into an argument as to whether we were going to Wendy's or McDonald's or another one that I don't remember right now, maybe Burger King, I'm not sure. But at any rate, after a while I said, "No, children, we're going to a restaurant this evening where we can sit down and be waited on, and that's where your mother wants to go, and that's where we're going." Well, Todd, our youngest and most horribly spoiled child, spoke up and said, "Why do we have to go to the restaurant that she wants to go to all the time?" And I looked at him with a very affectionate look that only I can give. The children say it would knock them down. And I said, "Because I had her before I had you." And so we went to that restaurant where we could sit down and she could be waited on. Several of you today have asked me about the stamps. Just keep them coming. Keep them coming. Someone said, "How long are you going to collect these?" Well, until I die or the U.S. government stops making stamps. So whichever one comes first. I will remind you that they are being sold in Edinburgh, Scotland, and the money is being collected together in English pounds. English pound is very, very valuable right now. It takes $2.11 in American money to buy one. That's the reason I'm not in Great Britain this year. I'd have had to raise about $6,000 to do $3,000 worth of work, or a little more. But at any rate, then they're sold to stamp collectors all over the world. The British money, when it is taken to Malawi, to a place called Lepra, which is a village that is filled with lepers, translates into huge sums of money. I think about 4,000 British pounds will translate into 30 or 35,000 Malawi dollars, and they do have dollars, so their dollar is worse than ours, and ours won't even buy gasoline anymore, will it? And so just keep them coming just as much and as often as you can. We shipped a box of them the other day, so big and so deep, to Great Britain, and I have not yet heard whether or not they've arrived, but I sent them first-class air mail, and so they should have by this time. When you do that, you have to fill out a customs report. They want to know what's in the box. They want to know how much it's worth and things of that nature. And so I filled out the customs report, and I said, I don't know what to put down. How much are United States, canceled United States stamps worth? And the clerk at the post office said, nothing. So that's what I put down, value, nothing. Put a zero. But they are worth far more to those people who are in desperate need of help than they are to us here in the United States once they're canceled. It seems a strange thing to me that the throwaway of one group of people is the wealth of another. And these people certainly need our help. My, oh my, you think of dying a little bit every day with the dread disease of leprosy, for which I guess only God has the cure, because they've never found one. Well, this evening, let's come back to the book of Obadiah, and let's study lesson number 3. In this particular section of Scripture, which Danny read for us a few moments ago, we want to look at what the prophet had to say concerning the sins of Edom against Israel. But before we do that, by way of brief review, regarding the prophecy of Obadiah, we have learned, number one, that unlike most of the other prophets, he did not denounce the sins of Israel and Judah. Rather, he pronounced God's judgment or condemnation upon the nation of Edom. Now, the nation of Edom was related to the nation of Israel because Jacob and Esau, from whom the nation of Edom descended, were twin brothers. And so they were very closely related. And yet, I think probably in the Bible there were not two more bitter enemies than the Edomites and the Israelites. These descendants of Esau had become proud and wicked, idolatrous, rebellious against God. They didn't like the God of the Hebrews, although he'd once been their own God. Obadiah's warning to Edom can be divided into 5 sections, as we looked earlier. The certainty of their destruction, we discussed that. The correctness of it, we discussed that. I don't know what made that go up there. 3 should be after 2. 3, the completeness of it. We've already discussed that. And tonight, our present discussion, we'll deal with the reasons for the destruction of Edom, and then we'll look later at Israel's triumph. Our lesson today centers on verses 10 through 16. First, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Obadiah began by saying, "For or because of violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them." And so when Israel got in trouble, particularly, I think, from the Assyrians, the Edomites did nothing to help them out in any way. Now, I want you to notice that in these verses, there are some serious accusations, 3 of them, which are reasons for Edom's being destroyed by God. Number 1, she'd committed violence against Israel herself. In other words, from time to time, as she had opportunity, she would raid the border cities or the border towns of Israel, destroy people, kill people, carry their goods and valuables away into the land of Edom. Secondly, She stood by and did not aid Israel when Israel was invaded by the Assyrians. Thirdly, she vied for what they considered their share of the spoils of the great city of Jerusalem when it was threatened by Sennacherib. How utterly contemptuous Edom was of Israel, his own twin brother. Not only so, two things would come to pass for Edom because of her violence. First of all, shame would come upon her. In other words, she's going to be disgraced as a nation. Secondly, disgrace would come upon them in full measure. Secondly, the nation would be cut off forever. Now, this expression cut off is a little bit difficult to know the full meaning of because it's used in the Old Testament to mean two things. Either to be banished, to put out of the land, forever forbidden to live in that land, or to be destroyed, or I guess, come to think of it, under some circumstances, both. But something bad is going to happen to Edom for her attitude toward Israel. The offspring of Esau would come to a final and complete end. Most commentators agree that that's what Obadiah is saying here. They would be banished from the earth, either taken into slavery or slaughtered on the field of battle. In the 12th verse, Obadiah further described Edom's sins against Israel in this language. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. In other words, you shouldn't have stood by and just watched it happen. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. When the Assyrians came against them, they should not have rejoiced over that. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Have you ever heard, or have you done this? Have you ever heard of a person meeting some calamity in life? Something happens to him? And maybe that person is a person you don't like very well. And you say, well, he got what he deserves. Well, that's what Edom did to Israel. Only to a greater extent, to a greater degree. The three sins listed in this verse are heinous, both in the sight of man and in the sight of God. These are ghastly by any stretch of the imagination. Consider them. Number one, they stood by and watched when Israel was invaded by her enemies. Now, think of that this way. Suppose the nation of Canada to our north was invaded by the Iranians. Just choose a nation. Do you think that the United States should just stand by and watch what happens? And since the Iranians are a smaller and weaker nation than we move in after they're done and take what we can get? Well, that's what the Edomites had done to Israel. They rejoiced at the destruction of Israel by the great and powerful nation of Assyria. And you see, when Assyria attempted to destroy Israel, she was destroying the nation just north of Edom. Israel and Edom shared a common boundary. They boasted over the fall of Israel to the Assyrians. They got what they deserved. Something like that. What deep and abiding hatred these people must have had for Israel. But if there's anything alive and well in the East today, it's hatred, isn't it? Those people have hated one another for so long that they have not the remotest idea, particularly since they don't read their Bibles, whatever started the thing. They don't know. They just hate one another. And I mean, it's a destructive hatred. It's the kind of hatred that brings death and destruction upon innocent little children. And that's the way it was back in those days. How could such exist between relatives? Well, it does from time to time, doesn't it? I read somewhere the other day that 80% of all Americans who are murdered in their homes are murdered by a relative. Don't get any ideas, Shirley. Of course, Shirley's not a relative of mine, is she? Okay. Verse 13 reveals three more sins. God just keeps adding them up and adding them up. Three more sins Edom committed against Israel. He said, you should not have entered the gates of my people in the days of their calamity. In other words, when they had been destroyed, when this nation had been taken captive, what do the Edomites do? They rush in and steal everything they can get their hands on. He goes on to say, indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Just stand back and watch it. Nor laid hands on their substance, stolen what they had in the days of their calamity. The nature of Edom's sin against Israel grew more and more heinous. They became more and more callous, their hatred deeper and deeper. They rejoiced in glee to see Israel fall, though such is disgraceful. Look at the terrible nature of these sins. After Israel had been defeated by the Assyrians, Edom possessed her land. Now, she didn't do that after the destruction of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. The city of Jerusalem lay in waste for 70 years until God could send his people back. But after Israel, Samaria, sometimes called in the Bible, had been defeated by the Assyrians, Edom possessed her land. They gloated over Israel's destruction when she was carried away. Edom entered Israel after her defeat and carried away spoils from the land. Well, that's like robbing a blind man, isn't it? Edom was like hyenas, waiting for lions to leave the carcass so they could strip it to the bone. Not a very pretty picture of a nation, of people. Verse 14 reveals even greater sin, if that's possible. This verse reads, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escape, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. What had Edom done? Well, they'd sneaked out like a bunch of cowards, and they'd hidden at the crossroads. And when a Jewish soldier came along who had escaped the Assyrian army, they jumped out and killed them. And not only that, but if they didn't kill them, they captured them and either sold them into slavery or turned them over to the Assyrians. One can hardly imagine such sins as these being committed against an outright enemy, much less a relative nation. We didn't commit that kind of sin against Iraq, did we? We didn't even commit that kind of sin against Adolf Hitler, did we? And so they collaborated with the enemy against Israel. Notice, Edom stood at the crossroads and struck down those Israelites who escaped the terrible Assyrians. They captured Israel and either handed them over to the Assyrians or they sold them into Assyrian slavery. All 11 of these sins are almost beyond comprehension. However, God sets the future before these people. He tells them what's going to happen as a result of this. And it was not good. Obadiah wrote in verses 15 and 16, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. If I am studying this correctly, Obadiah is here prophesying of the invasion of Edom, along with Ammon and Moab and Egypt and Philistia and Phoenicia, by the great warlord Nebuchadnezzar II, emperor of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar in 586 came upon the Jews and besieged Jerusalem. And when he got through with it, there was hardly one stone left upon another. All of the walls were torn down. In 538 B.C., the great leader of the people, who incidentally belonged to the tribe of Judah, Ezra, accompanied by Zerubbabel, who was a Levite, was given the freedom by Cyrus the Great to restore the city of Jerusalem and the temple. They went back there to find that city pretty much in the mess in which it had been left. Nobody bothered it. But when Titus came in AD 70, it was a different story. But back to the time now of Nebuchadnezzar II. He invaded Judah. He destroyed. He took the people away, 8,000 of them in round numbers, away into captivity. After he did that, 2 years later, he came back, not to Judah, but to this time he came back on the east side of the Jordan River. And he just claimed the nations as he came to them. And as he swung around the southern part of the nation of Israel, or Judah, he just destroyed the nation of Edom. He came so nearly to wiping that nation off the face of the earth that they had to intermarry with Jews and other people to preserve them. So that by the time Herod the Great, through his machinations with the Roman Empire, became the king of Palestine, he was an Idumean. He was part Jew and part Edomite. Nebuchadnezzar then went over and destroyed the land of Egypt with all of her allies. And then he turned north again and came up the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. He just sort of made a horseshoe down there. And he destroyed the Philistines and the Phoenicians and everyone who was in his path. He was a destroyer, to say the least. I believe that this is the day that God is talking through Obadiah about to these Edomites. The day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, and Edom was one of them. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Isn't it almost uncanny that almost without exception, we get out of life what we put into it? Although Paul was speaking specifically about money, he said, whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap, didn't he? He that soweth to the flesh, he who hoards up money and wealth, shall all the flesh reap destruction. He that soweth to the Spirit, shall all the Spirit reap everlasting life. But let's look at this a little further. The great prophet of God warned that the day of the Lord. Scholars say, I have not looked it up for myself, but scholars say this is the first time the expression, the day of the Lord, occurs in the Bible. But it means a day of judgment. A day of judgment is coming upon these people. They would receive from their enemies, probably Babylonia, what they had done to others. Perhaps that's the reason why Jesus pointed out, as we'll see a little later in this lesson, that whatever we want people to do to us, we should do to them. They had drunk from God's blessings, as had all the nations of the earth. All of these nations had enjoyed the blessings of God. But due to their ingratitude, they would become as if they had never been. I don't know about you, brethren, but when I was studying this lesson, the more I studied it, the more depressed I became. And you can't help but think about your own nation, can you? And you think about the things we're doing now in this nation that are so unjust and so unholy, such as aborting little infants by the hundreds of thousands every year. One day we may become an aborted nation. We need to stop and take a serious look at what we're doing. This judgment would spell the end of Edom forever. This nation no longer exists in the world and has not for more than 2,000 years. You think about that. When God said it's going to come to an end forever, He meant an end forever. Nor will she ever exist again. Because there is no one among the Arabs today who can trace their heritage back to the Edomites. She's not an endangered species. She's an extinct species and will remain such. Did this nation deserve to become forever extinct for her crimes over a few hundred years? You know, we were discussing, I think it was in Bible class, but we were discussing some weeks ago the theory that has come up in the Lord's church today, being taught by some men that God wouldn't send us to hell for all eternity for sins that we only committed over a short period of time. I want you to notice the judgment on this nation. God destroyed this nation forever. Forever! Because of the sin she committed in a few hundred years. Some of our brethren would declare that God was unjust, but was he? Well, God, whose judgment is flawless. What was it Abraham asked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, whose judgment is flawless, thought so. Emmanuel Daugherty summarized this section of the book of Obadiah in these words. He said, the book of Obadiah is a strong denunciation of the callous indifference of the man who stands aloof in the hour of distress and calamity without coming to the aid of a brother. God calls this sinful conduct, so he said in his book on the Minor Prophets, page 35. The New Testament also condemns such behavior on the part of Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this summarizes the law and the prophets. We should also remember that great parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10:25 through 37. Here's a Jew along the road, beaten, left half naked and for dead. What happens? An enemy comes along. A Samaritan comes along. Now, two of his brethren had passed him by, hadn't they? The priest and the Levite. But a Samaritan comes along and ministers to him. That's the attitude that Jesus wants his people to have. From Mark chapter 12. Verses 29 through 31, we read these words of Jesus to a lawyer who came to him asking him what was the first and great commandment. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now notice, this is the first commandment. I understand first to mean here most important. But Jesus added something that the lawyer didn't ask, didn't he? He said, and the second is like in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than thee. From 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, we read from the inspired pen of the grand old apostle just before he wrote the book of Revelation. He said, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You know, you can almost tell John's writings anytime you begin to read them by the number of times he uses the word lie, words lie, lying, and liar. He said, he's a liar. For he who, and that's a strong word. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And we understand the answer to that. Edom, like so many today, had an abundance of hate, but was very short on love. Dear friend, do you know the Lord God? Through Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian honestly trying to live the kind of loving and kind life that Jesus did and taught while he was here on the earth? If you're not, you can be. You don't have to live like an Edomite and look forward to the ultimate destruction. It is the best possible life that can be lived, the Christian life, here on this earth. There's nothing like it. It's the life that assures you that you will not end in utter destruction like Edom. of old. If you'd live the best of all lives, we urge you to come today, believing in Christ with all your heart and loving Him for the sacrifice that He made for you, repenting of all sin, separating you from the Father, and if there's sin in your life, and if it remains unrepented of and unforgiven, it will separate you and me from the Father. Confessing the precious name of Jesus. Who could say more beautiful words than "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? What more magnificent statement could be made? Ready to be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of all your past sins. They'll just be wiped out if you'll do this with an honest, earnest, and true heart. Then live a faithful and devoted life to Jesus until death beckons you away from this earth. If your life is not faithful, don't make the same mistake that Edom made by moving further and further from God. Don't let your sins become worse and worse and worse. Return today, because today is the day of salvation, by repenting of all sin committed against Jesus, by confessing publicly all public sin. If the sin's private, confess it to God, praying with us that God will forgive you even for the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He's eager to grant forgiveness to you if you'll come to Him, even now, while we stand together and sing the invitation song.